As the introductory slide said, our text this morning is in Numbers chapter 19. You really have to dust off your Bible to find that spot if you're not into God's Word on a regular basis. This is not something we usually preach on Sunday morning. But I'd like to read selected verses out of Numbers chapter 19. And I'll just do the reading here because it's a fairly long passage. Numbers 19, verse 1 says, "And now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and in which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and that it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. And then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, its offal, that's the internal organs, shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. And then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe in water. And afterwards he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. For it is for purifying from sin. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean several days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day, and on the seventh day, then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle and the Lord of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because of the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent or on the vessels or on the persons who were there or on the one who has touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water. And at evening he shall be clean." Kind of a bizarre passage. And yet, it really has a lot to do with Christ in the Old Testament, as we'll see. Originally, this message was to have been delivered earlier, and it was to be delivered when there were still maybe more than 30 minutes available to the preacher. And so I'm going to have to summarize some of the thoughts that I was originally going to give as well about the guilt offering and the sin offering. And I'll do it by quoting a passage from a Christian author, Charles Price, that I really, really appreciated. "If we were a Jewish person living in Old Testament times, there would have been several rituals we would have to go through in order to remain in good standing and fellowship with God. Under the New Covenant, these rituals run parallel to what takes place in our hearts today. When we seeking a right relationship with God and fellowship with Him." The book of Leviticus more clearly portrays God's provision for human guilt and the need more than any other book in the Bible, which one understood in the light of Christ. There were four different animal sacrifices and one food offering that the people were to make, all foreshadowing Christ, the perfect lamb yet to come. And the first was the guilt offering, given for forgiveness of sin a person committed. The second
was a sin offering, humbly acknowledging the fact that the person was a sinner. The third was a fellowship offering, which signified reconciliation to God and fellowship with Him. The fourth offering was not an animal, but food, called a grain offering. And the food was made without yeast and mixed with oil. In the Bible, yeast is a picture of sin, and oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. This person recognizes he needs to live a holy life, one without yeast, and one influenced by the Holy Spirit. The final offering was a burnt offering, in which the entire animal was burnt up. Nothing was left, which represents offering everything that that person is and has up to God, so that there is nothing left that God does not have exclusive rights to. This is the Gospel of Leviticus. I love this term, the Gospel of Leviticus. The whole gospel from our sin to sanctification. It's the sins we commit, the guilt offering, sometimes in other translations called the trespass offering. It's the sins that we commit that make us realize that we are a sinner and the need for a sin offering, which brings us in humble repentance to God, reconciling us to Him. That's the fellowship offering, or the peace offering, as it's called in some translations. Then God indwells us with the Spirit of Christ, enabling us to live a holy life. That's the grain offering, or sometimes called a meal offering. Finally, we present our bodies as living sacrifices, offering everything we have and all that we are up to Christ for His purposes, the burnt offering. Before Christ, there was no provision for life as yet. And so these sacrifices were made for the forgiveness of sin and to remain in good standing with God. The way back to Him was to take an unblemished lamb to the priest in the tabernacle and sacrifice it as a symbol of what would one day be the true currency that would remove sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, who is the life that gives us life and reconciles us to God. Isn't that beautiful? This is a beautiful short summary of all those Levitical offerings that we've been looking at, with mention for the first time of the guilt offering and the sin offering, and how this fits in at the very beginning of this Gospel of Leviticus. But our main subject today is going to be the red heifer offering. So with that preliminary or introductory remark, let's go on to our study today of the red heifer offering. This has been a puzzle for a long time. In 1939, Winston Churchill said this about the role of the Soviet Union, that the Soviet Union might play in World War II. He says, quote, it is a riddle wrapped in a mystery, inside an enigma. In other words, he had no idea. It was totally beyond his comprehension because it didn't fit any logical thought pattern. Solomon, for all his wisdom, was reputed to be stumped by the meaning of the red heifer offering as well. This unusual ritual law didn't make sense to him. It didn't seem to fit the pattern of all the other ritual sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, or in the Torah, the book of the law of Moses. Why such a great puzzle? Well, we're going to look at eight reasons for that real briefly. First of all, it required a completely red cow. Now, for those of you who are city dwellers like me, I had to look up what a heifer is. A heifer is a young cow, which is a female bovine, a young cow that has never had a calf, okay? That's a heifer. And it cannot have one hair on its body that is a blemish, that is to say, that is not totally red. And they go around with magnifying glasses, looking for it's incredible. This is the only sacrifice in the Torah that requires the animal to be of a specific color, perhaps related to the fact that sin is often characterized as a symbol of by red. A second reason it was a puzzle is that it's the most unique sacrifice in the Torah. Unlike all the other animals that could be offered to the Lord, bulls and goats and sheep and doves, all those other animals, there were many possibilities, but a completely red cow is extremely rare and nearly one of a kind. Third reason for the puzzle. It was the only sacrifice where all the rituals were carried out outside the camp or outside the temple precincts later on. That is, all the blood that was shed was not on the altar like all the other Levitical offerings were. It was done outside where the altar did not exist. Fourthly, it's the only sacrifice of blood in the law. In other words, the blood of the red cow was not drained out, but it was part of the sacrifice. A fifth reason that it was such a problem to understand, this is the only sacrifice that ritually contaminated the priest who offered it and made clean the person that was being cleansed, that was offering it, that it was sprinkled for. Sixth, the items used to cleanse leprosy, which is listed in a different place in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 4 and 6. The items used for the cleansing of leprosy, and that is to say cedar wood, or perhaps a branch of the juniper tree, hyssop, which is a very common plant in the Middle East, and thirdly, scarlet. Scarlet is not only a color, but it has to be found that it comes from nature, and so they take concentrated red coloring and dye pieces of wool or yarn or rope with this dye. I have all three of these things here today. I have a branch of a juniper tree. I have the purple hyssop flower and the red rope of the color scarlet. These three things would be burned along with the red heifer. It's the only sacrifice that includes the means of cleansing within the sacrifice itself. Seventh reason for unusual, it's a problem to understand. It's the only sacrifice where ashes were preserved and used again, not disposed of outside the camp. The ashes were gathered and mixed with clean running water to create what's been called the water of purification, to cleanse a person from defilement, such as touching a dead body. And lastly, it was the only sacrifice in the Torah that explicitly cleansed from contact with sin and death. Anyone or anything that came into contact with a corpse, which seems to be the embodiment of sin and death, was required to be purified using the water of purification. In some translations, you may see the water of separation, but I think purification is a better translation. And so, having looked at the problem of trying to understand what this is all about, let me just give a little more background, because this sacrifice was not introduced when all the other sacrifices were introduced back in Leviticus. No, it wasn't introduced until Numbers, a couple of years later, and it follows a couple of things that were significant. It follows the rebellion of Korah, recorded in Numbers, and the plague that followed that rebellion, which killed 14,700 people. You have all these dead bodies lying there that need to be dealt with. And also, this was now the beginning of the rest of the time of the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And God said, all of you, this whole generation has to be
has to die.
And a new generation will be the one that enters the promised land. Well, there were about 600,000 men, and I take that to be a lot more if you include the women and children. And if you divide that by the 38 years that are still left, it comes out to be 40 people a day are dying. The obituary page in the Daily Local is huge every day. 100 probably or more if you include the women and children. Something had to be done because of this emergency to deal with all these dead bodies that were lying around. And that's exactly why this red heifer offering was instituted. We read about it first in Numbers chapter 19, the verses we read at the beginning, so I'm not going to reread them. I can summarize them. The first 10 verses have to do with how this red heifer was sacrificed. It had to be red. We mentioned that. It has to be completely red, not one white hair on it. It must have no defect, and no yoke has ever been placed on it. It is slaughtered by the priest outside the camp. The priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood on seven times in front of the, or direct towards, a better translation in this case, because they were doing all this outside the camp, where the tabernacle was inside the camp. And so to sacrifice and sprinkle blood towards the tabernacle seven times is probably what this means. And then the heifer had to be burned in the priest's sight. And the flesh, including its blood, was burned up. And the priest shall take cedar wood, or perhaps this branch from this juniper tree, which is in the same related family, and hyssop, which is a plant typical of that area, and red, scarlet. Now, you don't get scarlet. You don't go to the store and buy scarlet in the middle of the desert. Scarlet comes from an animal, an insect in this case. And I'll explain a little bit about this later. But basically, you extract the red dye from the insect, and you do this for many, many insects and boil it all down and get a concentrated red coloring. And then you throw in some uncolored yarn or a white fleece from a sheep and you dye it. You get concentrated dye in the yarn. And that's what's used later on to dye things. You cut off a couple of inches of this red yarn and you boil it up with your garment to be dyed red, and voila, the first Ritz was made there in the desert. And all these three things together, while the red heifer was being burned, they would place all these three things with the burning cow, heifer, and it would be burned together with the red heifer. Then the priest, the one who did this burning, would wash his own clothes, because he was contaminated now, and store them outside the camp in a clean, and wash his clothes, bathe in water, and then afterwards come back into the camp. And finally, someone who was clean, not the priest, but someone else who was clean, would gather the ashes from this sacrifice of the red heifer and these three things that were burned together with the heifer. They would gather these, put them in a clean vessel, and save them for future use, because this was going to be used for the preparation of the water of purification. So that's why they were doing all of this. The burning of all these things was to collect the ashes that would later be used for the water of purification. Picture of the cedar or juniper. This is the hyssop tree, a very common tree. I gathered this from my daughter's garden on the way to church today. It looks very much like it. It's of the same family, but it is not hyssop. I will try to get some hyssop growing in my garden this year because I love this plant and want to study it even more. But hyssop was very special, and so was the red worm, the grub, the insect that would climb up onto a certain species of oak tree, and it would go there to lay its eggs
and cover the eggs in his own body with a red secretion and lock himself onto that, herself onto the tree with this glue-like red substance and then die. And from the body of that worm, that red worm, the scarlet worm as it's called in some places, that insect, that's where the red color is extracted. They would scrape it off the tree and boil it down and crush it and boil it down and then make things that could be used later on. The insect would turn bright red when it's ready to die. And it's now glued itself to that tree, and the eggs that it has laid are underneath it and protected by this red coloring, and then the worm dies. But the results of that death are the things like the yarn that we have here that can be used later on to color garments and pieces of material. So all of this was done now for the water of purification. We're not talking about making purified water. That's a pharmaceutical kind of thing. We're making water for purification. And the procedure for doing that, again, we read earlier as we read the text, but I can summarize it very rapidly. It was anyone who touched the dead body was unclean for 7 days. They had to purify themselves with the water that's made from this ashes on the third and seventh day, and then they'll be clean. An unclean person shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin and running water, and that shall be put into a vessel and mixed up, and it becomes the water of purification. And then a clean person takes some of the hyssop, takes some of this one part of the offering that we used earlier, takes some of that and either as a paintbrush or as a way of sprinkling it, dips it in the water of purification and sprinkles it on the dead person or on the person who's touched a dead person or on a grave or some other object related to death. And they do that on the third and seventh day, and then they are clean. David used the metaphor in Psalm 51:7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Well, there's some other things I'd just like to mention briefly in closing about this incredible sacrifice. These ashes, for instance, were considered to be very potent. You just took the smallest amount of them, and then with running water would put the small quantity of ashes into this vessel, and then you have a very, very, very dilute solution of the ashes, which would be then dipped into and sprinkled using the water of purification. It's almost so dilute, it's like homeopathy today, where you take these very, very dilute things and treat diseases with it. In this case, you were actually cleansing them. Because they were so strong, you only needed such a small amount, and you probably had a huge amount of dust from the ashes of the heifer. It's recorded by the Jewish rabbis that only 9 heifers were ever used in all of the history of Israel. 9 only. And the 10th one is supposed to be offered by the Messiah himself when he comes. He's going to, and so they're already preparing in Jerusalem a red heifer, or they're trying to find this rare red heifer so that when the Messiah comes back, he can sacrifice this red heifer. Of course, they missed the obvious conclusion is that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He already fulfilled the type of this sacrifice by giving his own blood and dying there on the cross. I love Psalm 22, verse 6, the beginning of that says, "I am a worm and no man." I am a worm and no man. The worm in Hebrew is the same word as scarlet. It comes from the scarlet worm. We showed you the pictures of it earlier.
this insect grub crawls up the oak tree, or the tree that it's destined to die on. And it gives birth there and then dies. The dead worm is crushed, and the red color is extracted and stored, as we've already explained. It's the same red cord that Rahab put out her window when the spies, to identify her house to the spies who came to her house. Same red cord. She changed her occupation from prostitute to a dealer in fabric, colored fabric. God had worked a miracle in her life, and she had this yarn there ready to be used to guide the spies when Jericho was destroyed, so her house would be spared. She would be spared, and she's in the line of Jesus. The ashes that are referred to in Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14, again, talk about the sacrifice of Christ and his blood providing an eternal redemption for all who believe. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I mentioned how the color was used, extracted, and used in the coloring of materials. One of the coverings of the tabernacle was the red covering. That's where they got the color red from. Priest's garments also had red in them at places. Mentioned the fact that this worm is red, but after 3 days, 3 days after it dies, and it's no longer able to be used for its red color, it turns white. And in the process of dying, the head and the tail kind of come together, and they make a heart-shaped white object. It looks like a heart. Very unusual. Very, very significant as well. And there are the verses we read in Hebrews chapter 9. I'd just like to conclude with just a couple of applications for us as Christians today, because we don't study dead cows and insects here for the pleasure of studying entomology and so on. This is for the purpose of drawing our hearts closer to God and to the work that he has done for us by sending his son to die on the cross for us. No longer is the guilt of our sin against others and ultimately God simply covered like it was in the Old Testament, but we have within us the Spirit of God and the means of giving us peace and restoring fellowship with God. Those things that were demonstrated or illustrated in the Old Testament sacrifices. And secondly, when we realize the magnitude of God's mercy, not giving us what we deserve. When we realize the magnitude of God's mercy and all that God has graciously done for us, grace, giving us what we don't deserve. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. That's mercy. And he graciously gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. When we realize the magnitude of all that in the person of our Son, all that he has done in the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we should have no other response than to totally dedicate, consecrate our lives to him, which is the meaning of the burnt offering. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We all want to know what the will of God is for our lives. It starts with the renewing of the mind and the offering of ourselves totally to God for His service. Let me go back, I'm sorry. In the meantime, the red heifer sacrifice is a picture of the power of Jesus' sacrifice to cleanse us from the defilement of sin and death that we come in contact with in our daily walk. All of us are in contact with death and sin and defilement in our walk with the Lord every day. And there needs to be that cleansing, just like with the water of purification. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when the disciples came together for the Last Supper and they entered into that room, they were defiled. They had walked in with their sandals through the dusty streets of Jerusalem. They walked into that house. And a servant should have washed their feet of that defilement, that uncleanness. But because no servant was there and none of the other disciples were willing to humble themselves, Jesus took a bowl and a towel and He got down and washed all of the disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas Iscariot, the one He knew was going to kill Him, to betray Him. He washed His feet. What humility. But also showing us the necessity of a daily cleansing from the defilement of sin that's in our lives day by day. So maybe we could reflect on those things in this picture that shows the washing of the disciples' feet. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank You for this meditation that we've had in Your Word. We thank You for these thoughts about the offerings and how they picture for us the plan of salvation from beginning to end, from our sin to our sanctification. We thank You, too, for the picture of the red heifer offering and how the ashes of that heifer were used in the preparation of the water of purification to cleanse us from the defilement of sin and death all around us. Father, I just pray that You would help us to keep these thoughts in mind, that You would help us to apply them to our lives as necessary. And we just commit ourselves to You and the other meetings to follow. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.